It has been wonderful this morning. It's been wonderful worship, wonderful sharing a meal as God's people together. Lost in wonder, lost in love. It's fantastic. Sometimes I don't want to preach, I just want to carry on worshipping. It's like, you guys would probably want to do that as well very often. But just thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you've been here over the last few months, we've been walking through the book of Luke, which has been fantastic. It's just been adventures with Jesus and his disciples, which has been ace, and I've so enjoyed preaching. If you're a guest here, you're so welcome. I hope you felt welcome, and I hope that you enjoy the adventures with Jesus, just as much as I've enjoyed the adventures in Jesus, talking about it and reading and thinking and preaching. But last time we preached, we were at the story, we're in Luke chapter 9, and Jesus asked his disciples, who do the crowds say that he is? And we had lots of thought process about who do people say Jesus is today. And somebody said Jesus was an alien. Most people think Jesus is a good man. Most people think Jesus was maybe just a bit misguided, or maybe a bit bad, or he was a prophet, or whatever. But he turns around, Jesus, and goes back to his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? I want to point the question at you. Who do you think that Jesus is? And Peter, who normally gets it epically wrong, yeah, kind of gets it right and turns round and says that you are God's Messiah. And then we thought about at that point, if I was Peter or the disciples, go, right, if you're God's Messiah, let's go and overthrow the Roman Empire, let's trash everything, let's take this territory back, let's get our swords, let's sort everything out. But Jesus then explains that he's going to be a very different kind of Messiah. Very, very different kind of Messiah. He says he's going to be rejected by the authorities, the priests, the intelligentsia, all the people in power. And then this kind of Messiah is going to be killed disgustingly, shamefully. But then this Messiah is going to be raised to death in 3 days. This Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, is such a bigger Messiah than all the other Messiahs that have ever lived through history. Bigger than Alexander the Great. So he just overthrew the Persian Empire. Bigger than any Stalin. Bigger than all the empires in the world. Bigger than anybody. Bigger than Cyrus. Bigger than things. This Messiah is going to overthrow the power of sin, which is the messed up stuff in people's lives, and death. He's going to give Satan a kick in. This is the kingdom that Jesus is going to overthrow. That is a big Messiah. That is bigger than any of the other Messiahs that had ever, ever, ever lived or been born or done anything. That is massive. Massive. That's big news. And then he talks about the cost of following this Messiah. He says, take up your cross, which is, if you lived in Texas, would be electric chair. I don't think there's anything, whatever. But take up your cross and follow me. He's saying, following this Messiah from a worldly perspective is going to be really, really hard. There's going to be things that you're going to miss out on in life. There's going to be things like that. You might not go on the best holidays. You might lose friends. You might have a really difficult time. You might go hungry sometimes. But what Jesus is offering is so much bigger than that. You can keep your life but lose eternal life. Yeah, that's what he said. These are being a Christian is not an easy life. It's not the easy option. It's the best option, but it's not an easy option. It's going to be difficult. And he promises that the kingdom is coming, but it's also now he's saying there's going to be guys, some of you disciples are going to see the glory of the presence of the kingdom of God coming during your lifetime. That's a good promise, isn't it? Same with us. We're going to see God's kingdom coming. That's where we're up to. And Jeff's going to talk about next week about what happened in the Transfiguration. But basically, Jesus took Peter, James and John onto a mountain, the Mount of Tabor, to see this glory, the glory of Jesus, vividly. So I just want to get you into the mindset of how Peter, James and John would have felt. They would have been pumped. They would have been, yes, we are awesome. We've just been with Jesus up a mountain and we've seen the glory of God. We've hung out with all these various dudes. We've seen voices. We've heard voices. We are awesome. All the other disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain. We're at the top of the mountain with the presence of God. How good are we? So I want you to get yourself into Peter, James and John's mindset. You'd be feeling good. You'd be going, I feel good. That's how they'd be feeling, yeah? So they're there. Jeff will tell you about this story later. And then they come down the mountain with Jesus. And Jesus meets a large crowd with a boy with an evil spirit. And the crowd tell Jesus that the other nine disciples have been trying to cast this demon out and have epically failed. So these guys are up here. Yes, fantastic, glory of God. These guys down in the mountain are doing what they think they should be doing, but epically failing. So that the demons and leaves, nothing's happening. And what makes it worse, Jesus' response to this is, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." So if you were the other nine disciples, how would you feel about that? Yeah? Jesus said some very strange things sometimes, yeah? But you wouldn't feel good, would you really? Yeah, so you've got these three disciples here, and you've got these nine disciples down here, yeah, who've just failed. And it's strange that they've just failed to cast out this demon or do whatever, because they've just been wandering around Galilee doing this stuff, which is really weird, isn't it? It is really weird, yeah. There's not a direct answer to this, but there's this story. I think they probably lack prayer. He said sometimes to pray stuff and for stuff to leave, his fasting is involved. That's Jesus' response, and faith potentially implies was lacking with these disciples. So not that healing is dependent on faith, but it's there in the mix. It's there in the mix. And I don't think these guys possibly had the expectation that they were going to do anything. But we don't know. We'll leave it open. Yeah. But anyway, Jesus deals with the situation. He deals with it, and the demon gets passed out. And then the scripture says, even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were amazed at the greatness of God. So the presence of Jesus was there, casting out the evil spirit. And this is lovely as well. It's so much like Jesus, so much like so many other stories. It said, Jesus gave the boy back to his father. There's compassion there, isn't there? He gave the boy. This boy was obviously struggling with all sorts of things. And he gave the boy back to his father and pointed to the glory of God. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. And then Jesus talks to his disciples about his death by saying he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, but the disciples just don't get their heads around it. How many times did Jesus have to tell the disciples that he's going to be crucified and killed? And they still don't get it. Even to the very end of Luke, they don't get it at all. But he says it again. And then we're up to verse 46 where we're going to start. And I'm going to read it. Chapter 9, verse 46. If you've got your Bibles, got your phones, I'm reading for the NIV. But this is what happens next. So an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a child and he had him stand beside him. And then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you who is the greatest. Father God, I just pray that your Spirit comes, Lord. Keep me true to your word. Lord, we just pray your word is so powerful, Lord, and we just pray that I preach it faithfully and rightly, and that your word brings power. Amen. So, an argument started among the disciples as to who of them would be the greatest. I bet it did, right? If you're just in the context of the last two stories, I bet there was an almighty argument about who was the greatest. And I can imagine that you would have two sets of these disciples. You'd have the three disciples, Peter, James and John, who have just been on the mountain, yeah, with Jesus, where they've seen God's glory. And then down in the valley, you've got the other nine disciples casting out, not casting out an unclean spirit from a child, from a boy, and failing and getting a mouthful off Jesus. I bet you did between those disciples. So there's two sets of disciples. Can you see this? And they start an argument. The other thing that I noted, it was interesting, the guys that have been close to the glory of God, yeah, James, Peter and John, and in his presence and had a deep manifestation of God's power, didn't necessarily make them nicer people. they still made mistakes, yeah, even though they spent some time in the presence of God. And these two camps would have fallen into the blessed and the failures, I imagine. So these two camps are falling out, and they're falling out about who's the greatest, who's the best, who's the closest to Jesus, who is getting things right, who is it going well for, who seems to be getting blessed, who's the greatest, who's the greatest. I can sense quite a lot of spiritual pride going on. Can't you? There'd be some people that'd be pretty proud in there. Yeah, and churches suffer from exactly the same. We're as a church, we're growing as a moment. It's fantastic, isn't it? Wonderful worship. But actually, that doesn't mean we're any better than the guys down the street, or any more faithful, or any less sinful, or whatever. It's a blessing and a grace of God. Yeah, we're not any cleverer. We're really not any cleverer, honestly. There's very clever people out there. Yeah, but sometimes we just think, oh, you know, aren't we good? Isn't it fantastic? Yeah, everybody else. No, everything that happens is for the glory of God and by the grace of God. And then God is gracious despite us. He really, really is. So in our personal faith, we can have a two-tier system, can't we? We can have Christians that think, oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I can prophesy. Yeah, I do this. I do that. When I pray, people get healed. I'm just so good. You know what? I can lead Bible studies. I'm a leader in the church. I can pray really long. You know, sometimes I can preach. Isn't it fantastic? Aren't I good? I'm so excellent. But these are all gifts of God that have been given to you. The temptation is to think, it happens to me, yeah, that I am greater, I'm worthy. Have you ever felt that? I'm just so much better. Better than those guys down the road or that person sat across from me who has that problem. Yeah. Or you could look at my life is just so sorted out. Yeah, those guys over there are such a mess, and I've got it all together over here. Yeah, really got it all together. Those guys, they're useless. Absolutely useless. They're a right mess. Their lives are a right mess. Have you ever met people with messy lives? Yeah, definitely. Yeah, or I'm right and you're wrong. Yeah, I'm so right on a subject, you're so wrong on a subject, yeah, and we can't move, yeah, sometimes that happens. It was interesting, a lot of my mates from when I was younger, and Marlene has met some of my mates, have made, honestly, a right mess of their lives. They've made a right mess of their lives. They're a mess. They're a real mess. But do you know what? They haven't come to faith like me. Yeah, they haven't come to faith. They've chosen not to. Well done me. Isn't that fantastic? Well done me. It's easy for me to judge the guys maybe outside Wesley Hall that you might eat meat when you go into the car park. Yeah? Drug dealers, terrible. Yeah? You need to take a bit of personal responsibility. Come on, sort out your head. Yeah? Do you sometimes feel like that? You know, sometimes these guys haven't had the same stable, loving, Christian upbringing that I've had. What can I expect? Haven't had the opportunity to go to church. Do you know what? I've never been homeless. Do you know what? Because if I got kicked out of my house, do you know, my family would probably pick me up, or other people. Yeah, people, when I was a kid, loved me enough to tell me what I was doing was stupid. Not everybody had that. They really didn't. Yeah. But I've done so well. Look at me. Aren't I good? Yeah. Have you ever felt pride? Yeah, I'm so much better than the other people over there, whether they're in church, out of church, wherever. Yeah, looking down on someone's life. And I love this. I say, judging someone is saying that in life, if you've got dealt the same pack of cards that other people got, you play a better hand. I love that. Yeah. No, you probably wouldn't. I'd probably play a much worse hand than some of my mates. Much worse. I'd be dead. And that's what the disciples were up to. Yeah, there were so elements of it, so much better. Spiritual pride. Glory for yourself, not glory to God. And that's what Satan wanted. Yeah. Satan was the worship leader. If you read Ezekiel, it implies he was the worship leader and he wanted the glory for him. He didn't say thank you to God. No offence to worship leaders, Andy. But you know, the thing, he wanted the glory for himself. And when we're proud, we're taking that glory for ourselves and away from God. There's nothing that you have that God has not given you. Nothing. It's nothing to be proud of. Verse 47. Next one. Is it moving? Doesn't matter, I'll read it. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Yeah? Jesus knew their thoughts. He knows your thoughts as well. God knows your thoughts. Yeah, he knows your heart. Scary, that, isn't it? Do you know what? Jesus loves them. He loved them anyway. So many times I would have just like, right, disciples, lads, you need to leave because you're just doing me head in. It's like, and you're utterly useless. Yeah, and I can know your thoughts and just do one. Honestly, I'll find some better disciples. Yeah. No, Jesus doesn't. He loved them anyway. He loves you anyway, despite your thoughts. He does. And he still walked with them. Yeah. But this is what he did. This is what he did. He took a child. I wish there was a child in it. He took a child and had him stand beside him. Jesus was considered a great teacher with important things to do. Jesus was a busy boy. He was, even though he had opposition, he was a busy boy. He had things to do. But he takes a child, which implies somebody under the age of 12, and somebody under the age of 12 would not be considered important at all. Yeah, not, certainly not of the time of a rabbi, of a famous rabbi. Yeah, not important. A child was least important, but he gets his child to stand by him, and then he says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. When you welcome or are kind to the least important, I think Jesus is saying, it's like you're dealing with me. Like you're not me, but Jesus. Yeah. That's what he's saying. The least important is often the most important in the kingdom of God. And then he says, whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. When you're welcoming the seemingly least important, God loves it because you're welcoming him. It's out of Jesus' mouth. This is how the kingdom of God works. How you deal with the least important is a massive reflection on how you're dealing with God. It's challenging that, isn't it? It's a scary thought. For it is the one who is least among you all who is greatest. So you're listening. This is a hard message for me because I want to deal with the important, cool people that I need to talk to. Da, 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 da. But actually, Jesus is saying the most important are the least. That's a very, very, very different kind of Messiah, isn't it? Very different kind of Messiah. Different kind of kingdom, that. It's the kingdom of God. Different kind. Because everything we have by His grace. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? God is the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom. The more we understand that, the greater we are in the kingdom of God. And the least is more important. Have you got that message? Brutal. Jesus, brutal. But it's true. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It gets worse for the disciples. This is what they do next. Right, so next story is, Master, said John. This is verse 49. Skip. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him. So this is John who's just been up the mountain, happy days, pumped, really good, yeah, I'm awesome. Yeah, we saw someone else driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. He's not one of us. Yeah. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Now I think that John here is probably rubbing it in with the other disciples on the basis that they've just like tried to heal somebody and cast out a demon, epically failed, got told off by Jesus. And then John spots somebody over here, right, who's just nothing to do with Jesus or just using Jesus' name and casting out demons. If you were the nine, you would not be very amused, would you? But I think John is actually rubbing it in the fact that these guys over here, look, these guys are doing what you can't, maybe. Possibly, yeah? But what about this story? Well, I feel like this very often. Sometimes, you think there's a dodgy church over here and it's doing really well. What is that all about? It's like clearly like in heresy and doing wrong, and this is terrible. How can God be like blessing these people over here? They've just, their doctrine is so wrong, it's so bad. Yeah, American weird prosperity teaching makes me want to do this. It's like, have you read the Bible? It's like, what are you doing? It's like, but their churches are full and people are getting saved. And sad about? Have you ever wondered about it? Is it just, probably just me, a little bit neurotic? But what's that about? Some churches are incredibly cheesy. You're like, oh, that just makes Jesus look cheesy. Please do better. Yeah, sometimes you look at a church, you go to it and you think, are you reading the same book as me or what? Have you ever done that? Is it just like, what? Have you opened your Bible and seen what Jesus says? It's like, it's clear, yeah? Don't get me, doctrine is so, so important. Right teaching is so, so important. Bad teaching produces really bad things, really, really bad fruit, really, really bad. But do you know what? The advancement of the kingdom of God does not depend on how good Community Church Blackburn is, how right its teaching is. God will move how God will move. And very often he moves in ways that we don't necessarily approve of. Yeah, God will move. That's scary, isn't it? Yeah, it's nothing, because it's nothing to do with us. It's to do with God's spirit and how he moves. Yeah. The power doesn't come from us. The power comes from the name of Jesus being proclaimed. And the disciples are trying to stop it. The disciples probably should have been rejoicing with them that the name and the power of Jesus was being declared and exercised. What I'm probably saying may sound heretical. It's not. No, because it's dependent on the power and name of Jesus, not on who's exercising it sometimes. And it's annoying that, because we want the right people to do really well. But it doesn't always work like that. And again, factionalism due to pride. It all depends on me, not on the name of Jesus, not on his power, on our systems and processes and how good I am. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. God will not share his glory sometimes. It gets worse for the disciples. So they're falling out about that and trying to stop somebody preaching the name of Jesus. Verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, this is the next story, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and then his disciple went to another village. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and Jesus sends messages to this Samaritan village. And I want to put it in context. I'm trying to think the nearest equivalent to this. Imagine J. John, right, came to Blackburn again. So J. John, a big evangelist, or a big, say, Billy Graham, or whoever, came to evangelist. And what basically the disciples are asking is, the equivalent is us going to Wimbley Estate or Audley Range and asking for J. John to go stay there with some of those guys. You wouldn't do it, would you? It's kind of understandable, yeah. So they would understandably decline, wouldn't they? I imagine they would understandably decline or reject the offer because he's a Christian evangelist. So these were Samaritans. These guys didn't even talk to Jews, and they want this Jewish rabbi to come and do whatever in this. It's not that unreasonable for them to decline. Wrong for them to decline, but you can understand it. And James and John are the guys, again, that have been up the mountain with Jesus in the high places. They thought they could do no wrong. They're awesome. Everything is awesome. And in this mode, they go, "Lord, do you want me to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" That's what I imagine the voice that did it. Destroy them. No, they didn't. Yeah, that's their response. Fair enough. Jesus had been rejected in that village. They'd been rejected in that village. Yeah, understandably angry. So then, you know, being a normal Messiah, you'd normally, a Messiah that's rejected by somewhere, they go and decimate it. That's what would happen. So if you didn't submit to Alexander the Great or Caesar or whatever, they just destroy it. To get in their heads not screwed on about what kind of Messiah this is. But it says, Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. The message of Jesus is sometimes, quite often, going to get rejected. It's going to get rejected. It's not a problem, as we talked about, with the message. It's not a problem with the good news. It's not a problem with God or Jesus. It's a problem with the human heart. Yeah, it's going to get rejected. We're going to get rejected. Yeah, there's times where people are going to tell us to do want to show up. Yeah, because if you don't want to hear the good news, it smells of death. Yeah, people don't like it. People don't like the truth. Jesus got rejected, we get rejected, we've got to expect that, yeah? But you know what? At the right time, Jesus will judge that. Yeah? It's not for us to judge. It's God will deal with it. He will. There will be Jesus coming back. It's a very different Jesus. He's going to judge. Yeah? But actually, in their hearts was anger and rejection. Yeah? And sometimes we can feel rejected and feel angry, and it's kind of come from a right place. Yeah? But people in the kingdom are here to be gracious, to be gentle, to be humble, and to trust in God. Gracious, merciful and kind. When people reject us, just go to the next village. Just like Jesus does. Not shout at each other on Facebook or take people to court or all the other things sometimes Christians do, which I don't think is a good thing. But they were angry and rejected. I'm going to invite Heather up. She had no idea what I'm saying at all, but she's going to give a small part, small testimony.
Well, I'll just say that I've got no idea what I'm going to say either.
So yes, Stephen, I shared a story with him the other week. And he just asked me if I'd talk today, and I trust in God, so the words will be fine. You'll receive it as you're meant to receive it, so I'm not worried about that. So a couple of years ago, when I started coming to church and started to try to live the life as a Christian, it was because of grief, losing my dad, my dog, and also losing my best friend. Now, my best friend was a wonderful person. She was a Christian. She was a fairly new Christian at the time, but she totally gave herself to God. And she was like my sister. I've got two sisters and two brothers, but she was closer to me than anybody. And I looked up to her. I sort of sought approval from her and thought she was this amazing person. So she gave herself to God, and she talked to me about God on the phone. I'd go and see her. She lives in Nottingham. And God got in the way for me. You know, it's like, where's Julie? Where's my friend? She's different now. And it's like, oh, for goodness sake, it's a phase this. She'll come back to me. It'll be all right. It'll be fine. And I was a bit annoyed, really, by how she were with me because God was in her life. And she said to me, well, Heather, we've tried all sorts of things. And there's only God now. There's only God. So I'm going to give God a go. And she was really, you know, embracing into it, went to church. Now, when Abel, my daughter was expecting Abel, she had one of these gender reveal things, this American thing, and it was at my house. So we had this little bit of a celebration where she was revealing to us that she was having, you know, what gender, and also revealing the name. So this particular day, she had this balloon, and it sort of gave out these blue things. So we went, wow, it's a boy. And she said, and I'm going to call him Abel. So this was a massive, joyous, wonderful day. Now on this day, Julie rang me. We would ring and speak to each other nearly every day. And she rang me because she wanted my attention. She knew what was going on this day. And she was feeling sad, and I was listening to her, as I usually did. We was always there for each other, but she was feeling sad about something. And I took myself off to the bathroom because my house was full of people. It was a bit of a party to celebrate this beautiful little boy that were coming into our family. And I listened to her for 10 minutes and said, Julie, I need to go now because we're having a celebration. So I'll ring you later. And she was really annoyed. So I just thought, okay, well, she'll have to just deal with that. So that was that. I went back to the celebration, and she rang me again and said, do you know what, Heather? I don't want you in my life. I don't want you in my life. So that's it, really. I was so angry and I was so confused that I actually blocked a number from my phone, deleted it. I didn't know what a number were off by heart. And I have not spoken to her from that day. You know, Abel is now 17 months. Now, trying to live a Christian life and trying to be humble and gracious and do the things that we're meant to do and forgive, forgiveness is obviously a massive part of that, but it is something I have really struggled with, because I've thought, do you know what, God? And I have had a word with God about this. Do you know what, God? If this is being a Christian, why have you done this to me? Why has this happened? I don't understand it. I don't understand why I've lost her and that she's behaved in this way. I don't get it at all. And I'm dead busy all the time. I'm working and I've got family stuff and I'm always busy, and probably God's talking to me and I'm not really listening half at time. But I do know that when I do really listen, that I hear him. I really do hear him. But I have tried and I've prayed on it and said, you know what, God, I forgive Julie for this. And actually, I know why you've done this. I know. And it was annoying, so I know that it's right and I know it's from God. That, you know what, God, the only way I was going to turn to you was if I let go of her, because she needed to continue with her spiritual journey. And I was sort of impacting on that negatively, but also I wanted her, I wanted her approval, I wanted her in my life, and I suppose I wasn't considering God, I didn't want God in my life. But that, I felt angry, I felt betrayed, it was one of the reasons I came here, and thought, well, do you know what, let's just see what this God stuff's about. So I started coming here. I have tried to forgive, but I have actually known that really I'm saying and I'm praying for forgiveness, that I forgive her, but I don't really mean it. I'm just doing it because I know it's the right thing. But in my heart, I've known that you don't really forgive her because you're too angry. And it's true. So the other week, on my travels at work, I'd just been in a school in Burnley. And I sat in the car and I recalled a dream that I'd had the night before. I dreamt about her. Nothing significant. It was just I dreamt about her. She was in my thoughts. And so I started thinking about her. And I was in my car and getting my sat-nav sorted to go to my next school. And I was sat there and I said, God, you're doing this for a reason, aren't you? You've brought her into my thoughts, into my consciousness for a reason. And I said, is this right? And I felt him, yes, it's right. And I said, you really want me to forgive her, but you want me to do it genuinely. You want me to really give my heart up to this and genuinely forgive. Forgive with all of my being. So I sat in the car and I thought, do you know what, God? Life is too short. You know, being a Christian is about love. And she's a human being and she had stuff going on. I had stuff going on. Who am I to think, well, I don't want, you know, I'm judging you and I don't want anything to do with you because you let me down. So I sat in the car and I said, do you know what, God? I really, really forgive her with every ounce of my being. And I'll never revisit this again because I know and I feel it's genuine. So I'm letting it go now, God. So then I'm sat there and I felt that, yes, the Holy Spirit had moved within me. And I thought, yeah, it really has. And do you know what? I'm trusting God and I'm having this conversation with him. But I'm willing to sit and be present and to listen. So then I felt that God was saying, you need to reach out to her. And I thought, is this me? Is this Heather? Or is this God? You know, is this me now feeling a little bit like, oh, well, you know, I'm feeling a bit pumped. I'm feeling good now. I've felt the Holy Spirit, you know. So is it just me that's thinking, oh, yeah, well, go on and reach out and do the right thing because you're, you know, you're a child of God. You're amazing. And I thought, well, how can I reach out to her? I don't have a number anyway. So if this is God telling me, what can I actually do here? I don't know what to do. So what I did, I knew that I had some email addresses and some of them were no longer, you know, they were no longer sort of whatever, they were active. So what I did is I copied in all the email addresses I have for her. I had about 6. And I just sent an email and said, do you know what, Julie? I don't know if you'll receive this email, but I am reaching out for you. I sense that you need me and it's okay for you to reach out to me. It's okay. God bless. Later on that day, I had an email back from her saying, I have been in hospital with septicemia and I haven't thought about you, Heather, for all this time, 2 years, whatever. And I was laid in the hospital bed thinking, I wish Heather was in my life. It's sad that she isn't. And I just thought, oh my goodness, this is an absolute miracle. This is amazing. So I gave her my number in this email and said, if you would like to talk to me, then I'm here. So she rang me the day after and I said, I don't know where to start with this. But what I did know is I didn't need to go over all old ground. I didn't need to say I was angry at you, because I didn't need to do any of that, because God had dealt with all of that. It's gone. It's done with. You know, it's about moving forward with love. So I just said, I don't know where to start. She just said, at the beginning, Heather. So we had this conversation, and she said, when I knew that you were a Christian, I cried. She said, and I recognised why God separated us then, you know, because he has brought you to him as well. So that is all I wanted to share with you. But, you know, I feel dead humble, and I feel like when I come here that I'm still on the first rung of the ladder, and I feel dead humble. And if things like this happen, I think, oh my goodness, it's amazing. But do you know what? I feel like when you do truly listen and you do truly forgive and you want God there, he really has you back. And I truly know that. So thank you.
I think you're probably further on than you think, Heather, sometimes. Yeah? Heather was rejected. Yeah, she wanted to be wrathful. Just like the disciples. Yeah, she'd been hurt. Wanted to come and throw the fury of God probably down on a friend, I imagine. A few fury, and that's okay. But actually, you know, it's a different kingdom. It's a kingdom of forgiveness and grace and mercy and gentleness and trusting God. Yeah, trusting God. Thank you so much, Heather. I love live, like, preachers really summarise the story. It's been some tough teaching today. The Bible doesn't shirk. It doesn't shirk. Yeah, it's hard. But I want to ask you, do you suffer from pride? Pride is sneaky. Do you suffer? Are you proud? Do you suffer from, I'm the greatest, I'm so good? You deserve nothing. But you've received God's mercy and grace. Do you need to repent of that? And it's a daily thing, repenting of pride. It's a daily thing. Are you prone to factionalism? God works his name and his power that matters. And I'm not saying believe whatever you want. I'm not saying that. But God will work in the way that God will work. Yeah, and we're to commend, you know, people using the power and the name of Jesus. Yeah. Anger. Are you angry at somebody? Are you really angry? Have you been hurt and rejected by somebody? Do you want the judgment of God to come on somebody? You desperately need to forgive. So real freedom is in forgiveness. How free do you feel, Heather? Yeah? That's where freedom is. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is, which involves mercy and grace and forgiveness. The Spirit of the Lord, you need to forgive. Might be a workplace, might be a work colleague, might be a friend, might be somebody in church, might be a pastor, might be another church leader, could be anybody, but you need to forgive. The disciples suffered from all this stuff. They did. You're not on your own. The disciples suffered from all of it. Do you know what? And Jesus didn't send them away. He didn't send them away. He chose them. He was gracious. He was kind. He rebuked and corrected them. He didn't just leave them as they were. He rebuked them. He told them. But he loved them. He loved them. He loved them. God the Father, Jesus loves you in exactly the same way. And these words and these situations are not just for these guys, they're for us as well. So if you've been touched by any of these things, anger, lack of forgiveness, yeah, factionalism, pride, yeah, we want to give it to God. It might be here, might be this week in the car, like Heather, but just give it up to God. That's the teaching of Jesus. That's the kingdom of God, how it works, topsy-turvy. It's the right way up. Not like the world. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for scripture. We thank you for these guys who messed up so much. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You didn't want them to mess up, but Lord, we thank you they did in some sense, that you can redeem that. Lord, and help us to be a gracious, forgiving, lack of anger. Lord, just a people. Fill us with your spirit. That's the good news. The good news of your kingdom. We just ask this for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.